Bible is important, and it's nourishment for our soul. And we're looking at Genesis 19. Of course, we started that last week with Lot, with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to mainly focus on the last part, but I'll get a running start and read that from verse 1. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" Now, we see this before, is that Abraham and Lot had to separate back in the earlier chapters. Lot, of course, is Abraham's nephew. And Abraham, the chapter before, has interceded for Lot. God appeared to Abraham with two angels, and he announced to Abraham that he was going to then destroy Sodom. And, of course, Abraham then intercedes for Lot, as we saw in chapter 18. The Lord is still back in Genesis, was still back when angels came into town. They come into town at night. Lot is sitting at the gate, of course, a place of prominence, a place where decisions were made. And Lot has now become somebody important, or wants to be somebody important in Sodom. We saw before that Sodom was taken captive in chapter 14 by the kings of the East, and Abraham, Uncle Abraham, helped rescue and deliver them. And so Lot goes back and now lives in Sodom. And these angels come, of course, and he says, "Stay at my house." And at night, this happens, of course, then the men of the city come and surround the house. So you can imagine the commotion that happened at that night. It wasn't very good. They said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them." They want to have sexual relations with them. We talked about that last week, and you can watch last week's sermon to look at that. "But Lot went out to meet them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof.'" And we talked about that last week. "But they said, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them.' So they pressed hard against Lot, and it came near to the break of the door. But the men reached, these two angels reached out their hands, bring Lot back into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both great and small, so they wearied themselves finding the door." Now here's where I want to focus on this next part here. "Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting." Lot, of course, is not taken seriously. He is a man who has lived compromised in some sense. He has ineffective in his witness, ineffective in his society, in his world. He is a picture of the complacent and compromised Christian. In fact, Jesus says a very important scripture that I think is now pertinent to our day and age. In Matthew 5, go to Matthew 5. We're going to pause right here. We're going to go a bunch of scripture today. Go to Matthew 5. Break out your Bibles, break out your iPads, your Bible apps, whatever. Jesus says these words. He says, Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but he puts it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father's heaven. The problem here is sometimes people become saltless, tasteless. And I think Lot is a picture of that. He is a picture of what is going on in Christianity today, I think, in many parts, not every part, many parts, where we have become so accustomed, so saltless, that we are ineffective. And Lot is that. He goes to his sons-in-law and says, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But they thought he was joking. Keep reading and go back to Genesis 19. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters and who are here, or who are up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. Now, I want you to notice the next phrase. But it says, what does it say? But he lingered. But my version says, he hesitated. He delayed, another version says. Now, this is key here. We're going to get a picture. First of all, we know the Sodomites, right? We know who they are. Okay, that's the world. The world that rejects the words of God, the world that just doesn't want, that wants to live their own life and wants to do what they think that, you know, they want to do, their pleasures. The men of Sodom are a picture of the world. Their passions, the desires have led them to gross things. Okay, that's a picture of the world. Then you have those who are like Lot, believers who are in the world and they're trying to be friends with the world, but they're ineffective for the world. And then you have Uncle Abraham, who later on in the chapter is going to be watching this whole thing. You have these, so you have the world, you have believers, some in the world, and some who are separate from the world. Now Jesus says we're going to be in the world anyway, but not of the world, right? But here's the angels come to Lot's house, and they said, listen, we are going to destroy the city, but we have to get you out of here, guys, right? We have to get you out of here. And Lot, of course, his own words aren't believed by his sons-in-law, and I don't know if they're really believed by him as well. It says that he hesitated. Keep that in mind, because we're going to look into that in a second. We're look into the reasons for the compromise. So the men seized his hand. He hesitated. He's delaying. He's uncertain. Which way should he go? Why? Because he's been so used. Now, we know the scripture says that he was a righteous man, according to 2 Peter. We'll look at it in a second. But he was torn, or he's not certain. What? Because his heart has been vexed. His heart has been vexed. And sometimes it's like we don't realize as believers or as people of God, we may not realize the seriousness of God's word. I think what's going on today in our world has been a rejection of the Word of God, okay? The world rejects the Word of God. The world rejects God's Word. It says it's not God's Word. It's made up. Or it doesn't apply today, right? Or it's ancient history. It's not relevant for today. We need something new. We need something fresh. We need to progress forward to something new, right? The world denies that. All roads lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. Well, do whatever you want, you know? There's no danger. And that's what the world says. But the problem is not what the world says. The problem is when the church starts buying into those concepts of the world. And that happens when the church also begins to deny God's word. When God's word is not taken seriously. When God's word is compromised. That, I think, is the bigger problem. It should never be that we expect certain behavior and certain actions from the world, but from the church, there has to be a higher standard. We take God's word to be serious, and the degradation of the church starts with the dismissal of God's word. If God's word is not taken seriously, there are people out there who believe that, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us anymore, and the Old Testament could be to be forgotten. And the New Testament, we'll just look at the red letters. Just look at the words of Jesus, you know, not the words of Paul. Not just Jesus, right? And that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. He hesitated. So the men seized his hand and and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. I probably can just camp out right there on that one phrase, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. God's compassion on those who are stuck in Sodom. God's compassion of those who are stuck in compromise. What causes this compromise? First of all, as I said before, there's a discounting of God's word, not taking God's word seriously. God took many, many years to have this word be written. Many authors, three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Aramaic is actually just a lot like Hebrew. Many different authors, but all have one story, one account, right? And when you begin to diminish God's word, in fact, that is the devil's tactic from Genesis 3, is did God really say? Does God really mean that? Be very careful of books or churches or teachers that say, well, God's not going to really take that into consideration. No, every word was important to Jesus. Every syllable was important to Jesus. Not one jot or tittle was, and one I, one lot, not one little dash of the stroke of the pen in Hebrew of the little yod or little accent mark. Not one is going to be done away with. Be very, very careful of teachers that are out there. And just because they're published doesn't mean they're good. Just because they have a website doesn't mean they're really good. Scrutinize. Know your word. Know the scripture. Here, let me tell you some examples of where compromise starts with. Here are some examples. God is a God of love. He's a God of unconditional love. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. Have you heard that before? I'm going to hear that before. The reasoning goes, well, God is a God of incarnation. He just loves me. He just loves everyone. And hey, let's wear flowers and dance forever and all roads go to heaven, right? No. Yes, God is God of love, right? But you don't live the way you want. The false gospel that's out there says, God loves you the way you are, so come the way that you are and remain the way you are because nothing's wrong with the way you are. That's the false gospel. The true gospel is you and I are sinners destined for hell, and we need a Savior. And praise God that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He didn't do this because his love for you. His love for you is demonstrated on the cross. Amen? Yeah, God's love is unconditional, but you can't come to God and remain the way you are. He challenges each one of us to surrender things to him. There was a day when a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Jesus, hey, what must I do to be saved? You know, and Jesus says, well, follow the commandments. And Jesus quotes from the Ten Commandments, mainly the ones about being with people, like don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't, you know, that kind of thing, right? Those commandments. And of course, and he says, Jesus, I've kept these all my whole life. And Jesus says, well, one thing you lack, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. And it says, at that, the man became very sad and went away. Why? Because his God was his possessions. His God was what he had. And he was unwilling to give up whatever it was to follow Jesus. Today, there are churches full of people that have not given up anything and say, well, Jesus loves me and I can keep the way I live, keep what I have. When Christ calls you to follow him, he calls you to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And it's a hard road. It's a hard road. It is not a popular road. So God is a God of love. No, God is a God of love, but he demonstrates that love on the cross. He demonstrates and he calls us to discipleship. He calls us to follow him, to surrender our ways. And it may be unpopular with the world. The world is going to hate you because Jesus calls the world's actions sinful. You mentioned sin in some places. Whoa, don't mention that word. Right? Ooh, don't. Just tell me about the happy-go-lucky stuff. Don't tell me about my sin. What, you want me to be a good doctor or a bad doctor? Right? You want me to tell you what you want to hear? Hey, you know what you have there is, it's not so bad. I think you can live with it. A good doctor says you're infested with sin. There's no remedy except for the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? That's hard. Here's another example. I said a prayer so God has to save me. I said a prayer so God has to save me. I did my offering. I did my penance. I did my little token prayer. So now God's obligated to save me. You misunderstand what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about being a Jesus follower, a Christian, right? A little Jesus, right? Who is looking to Jesus only and is reading all the passages about Jesus, not just the loving ones, but the hard ones as well, the full gospel. So compromising on God's word is really where it starts. I don't know what is going on. His lot is hesitating. The text doesn't tell me. I do know that according to 2 Peter that the lifestyles of Sodom bothered him. Go to 2 Peter 2. And we'll verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved, this is 2 Peter 2, reserved for judgment, verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, remember, Lot is righteous, but he's ineffective as a witness. But Lot is oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under the punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Lot, of course, is there. He's hesitating. He is vexed in his soul. But there's something that is causing him to delay. I don't know what it is. Perhaps he has become entangled. Perhaps he's worried about certain things. But the hesitation is what is alarming to me. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And as long as he's hesitating, in fact, God has to grab him out of there. God has to grab Lot out of there. And praise God that that's what they do. They grab Lot out of there. He lives in a place where the culture that rejects God. We live in a society in the world that rejects God, right? Okay. Amen? Yeah. The problem, though, is when the church then becomes infected or controlled or influenced by the culture more than the Word of God. When the culture becomes a more influence on the church than the Word of God. See, here's an example of what the culture does today. Culture defines your identity by your sexual attraction, right? Yeah. A culture defines your identity by your sexual attraction. We don't have to even think about it. We know I'm a this or that fill in the blank, and it's all based on sexual attraction, right? Culture defines who you are by that. So if you're defined by that way, then you have to live that way. God's word doesn't define you by your sexual attraction. It defines you by three ways, okay? God says your identity is because of who you are related to, relationship. The Bible talks about being a son of Adam, being born of sin, or a son of Jesus, the Son of God, right? Being born again. So your relationships determine your identity. I am so-and-so, a son of so-and-so, right? In the Bible, that's throughout all of Scripture. So-and-so was the son of so-and-so. What's your name? I am so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, right? Your identity is determined by relationship, not attraction. The world says your identity is determined by your attraction. Nonsense. I don't say I'm John Corr. I don't know, I can't think of an example of my sexual attraction. I'm a heterosexual. I don't define myself that way. Jesus doesn't, and neither does the Bible. The Bible determines you. One is relationship. Originally, you and I were born under sin, under Adam. We were sons of Adam, and that means we are children of Adam, and in Adam's lot, in Adam's side, let's say, right? Under sin, under judgment. Okay? The second way the Bible describes your identity is by your nature. Okay? Your nature. I'm son of Adam. I'm sinful by nature. Each person is born a sinner. Right? And, of course, being born sinner means that, of course, you have certain sinful tendencies. So when the world says, well, I am such and such because I have this sorts of attraction, because I was born that way, it all actually only agrees with the Bible. It says, no, you're all born sinners. Yep. Right?
Right.
Well, how can God hold me accountable? I was born this way. Well, you're right, because the Bible says you were born in sin. And you're still responsible. That's not fair. I didn't choose. By nature, you and I are born sinners.
Yep.
By nature. If I take a broom and I have a dirt floor and I keep sweeping the dirt floor, guess what? The floor is still made out of what? Dirt. Well, I'm a different kind of dirt. You're still dirt, right? Just because you are born with certain desires, all of us have been born with certain desires, but sinful desires, it still falls short of God's glory. So you and I are born, as Paul says, we were children of wrath. In fact, go to Ephesians 2. I just want to read that scripture real fast, because this is very important, because I think the church is missing it. Maybe not our church, but church is missing it because we bought into the cultural definition of reality of the nature of people. But God defines it differently. I am not defined by my sexual attraction. I'm defined by what God says. And that is, first of all, relationship. Secondly, nature. Look at Ephesians 2. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. It means everyone was born that way. Everyone, except for Jesus. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what? Children of wrath, even as the rest. Every one of us was born with an inclination to sin. We were born natural-born sinners. By nature. Our identity, according to Scripture, is by our relationship, who we're related to, born under sons of Adam. Secondly, by nature, children of sinners by nature. And thirdly, by action. Sinners by action. In other words, the action you give into makes you, if you give into something, you become that. Our actions, of course, our nature determines our actions. Our identity is all about our relationship, our nature, and our action. That's what Scripture says, right?
Right.
So we are sons of Adam, born with a sinful nature, and we sin by action, right? It's in us and it comes out in our actions. I lose my cool. I lust. I covet. Because by nature, I'm a sinner, and by action, I give into that, right? And guess what? the false gospels out there and the false, all other religions of the world says you can try to improve yourself, to change yourself. They start with the bottom, your actions, to try to change your nature, then to try to change your relationship, right? If you just change your behavior, if you become good moral people, if you follow these rules, if you fast, pray, meditate, and do the same kind of mantras or whatever it is, then that will change your nature, which will then change your, you'll become closer to God, right? That's what religion does. It's a work, try to get closer to God. And every other religion in the world does that. Christianity is the religion in the world that says the opposite. You can't change your actions because you can't change your nature, which you have to change your relationships. That's why Jesus says, listen, here's how you change it. You must be born again. Right? You must be born again. John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. Listen, you got to be born again. And that has to be a spiritual work. That's where it starts. Child of Abraham or of Adam becomes a child of God by being born again. And when you're born again, you have a new nature. Now, you still, of course, have the flesh living in you, but you still have a new nature. And now you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you so that you can live holy lives according to God. Your identity is defined by your relationship. We were this, but we are now that. As Paul continues, he says, but God, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. There it is. He made us alive. Made us alive. He raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenlies. He goes on from there. So that's the thing is what happens is now what's going on in the church is a lot of compromise because we think that the culture is now telling us things like, you know, you're right. No, no. Bible says no. The Bible says all of us are sinners. All of us are in need of Savior. And we need a new nature that only comes supernatural by God. Amen? So, go back to Genesis. So perhaps Lot is hesitating. And maybe he's compromised. Maybe there's some compromise there. But the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And I want to finish up with this because there are some people who are Lots, maybe listening right now, maybe in this room, who feel stuck. You know you want to live for God. You know you want to live righteously, but you're stuck. You're torn. You're hesitating. You're delayed. You're in between two places, and you're not certain. Right? And you feel stuck. And like what it says here, it says, in one version it says, but he's hesitated. But another version says, while he delingered, delayed. In other words, while he's hesitating, the angels then reach out their hand and just grab him, right? They just grab him. And here's what it says, why? They reached out his hand, the hand of his wife, the hand of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. The compassion of the Lord is upon him. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you, as a believer, have been stuck? Just sort of like, I don't know how to get out of this, God. I feel like I'm trapped. I feel like I can't break this sinful pattern. I can't see clearly. I can't go clearly. The grace of the Lord will be upon you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians related to the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a passage we read a lot with the Lord's Supper. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, verse 3, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That means they're dead. They're with the Lord in heaven. Then he appeared to James, that's James, Jesus' brother, half-brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul says, he appeared to all these other people, then he appeared to me, and I am unworthy. I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. The compassion of the Lord was upon Paul. Can you imagine Paul living his life, or you living your life flat out opposite way of direction of God? And Jesus Christ coming out and fetching you out of that? In my own life, I experienced this. There was a time in my life when I pick up the phone, right? There was a time in my life when I knew better, okay? I'll just tell you something. I was a believer. I believed with my mind, but my life didn't reflect my belief. See, some people get caught up. They say, I'm a believer, and I can, you know, they have this mental assent, or they have this mental knowledge of God, but never experienced God himself, right? Some of you guys know about God. You know God exists, and you like to sing Christmas songs, you know, because they're fun. And you maybe go to church on Resurrection Sunday. You may go to church on Christmas. You may even, you know, dabble in some Christian things, you know. But your life is completely opposite from God, right? If you were in a lineup, you would not stand out as a Christian. And that's how I was. That's how Paul wasn't even a Christian. But I lived that life. I went out and did my own thing. I went out and lived it up, okay? I'm not going to tell all the details, but I lived it up, right? And deep down, I just knew what I was doing was, and I ignored the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, don't do that. I was like a soccer ball in a swimming pool. I just pushed it down. I kept pushing it down, pushing it, right? And then just hardened my heart because I just wanted to go and have fun, do my own thing, you know, and I can call myself, I can believe one thing, but man, I was, God was gracious to me. There was times I should have, I mean, I've been here if it wasn't for God's grace. He could have said, okay, that's your choice. I'm going to let you go that way. I don't know what it is, but I came, there was a point he came to my life, like in my life, this is before my wife, this is years, this is way before my wife, where Sodom didn't really fit anymore, right? Where the pleasures of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't really appeal anymore. And I didn't fit in. And that my so-called friends, right, were still of Sodom. And I knew I was different. I knew there was something different. What am I doing here? What am I doing? And I was stuck in Sodom. I was stuck in Sodom. And I remember I was at a place at night, okay, and I was not doing much good, and guess what, I was surrounded by hundreds of people, and I was empty, and I was not satisfied. See, sometimes a Christian thinks they have to be satisfied by doing the world stuff. It may be fun for a season, but man, it's not satisfactory. In fact, you don't realize what you have in Jesus is what the world's looking for, amen? Don't settle for the swamps of Sodom when you have the fresh bubbling waters of the Holy Spirit. And I came to a place where I realized that. Everything I looked for but I didn't know what to do. I was stuck, right? I realized I'm surrounded by people and I'm not supposed to be there, and I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want this anymore, God. I don't want this anymore. And nobody even knows. It was like the room disappeared. You know, those, you ever see the TV shows, you know, the room separates, you know. It was like the music and the nonsense and the commotion and all the noise around me just, and I say, God, I want to come home. I don't want this anymore, God. And I even shouted it out, but no one heard me because it was so loud where I was at. I said, God, I don't want to be here anymore. No one in the place knew what I was saying, but God heard. See, when I was a little boy, I was a Catholic little boy. You don't realize this, but we had this little, in our house in Dartmouth, we had this little bench, like with green felt, velvet looking. Remember that? And I used to pretend I was a priest. And I didn't have a Bible at the time. My grandmother had a big family Bible, but I didn't. So I used to get the yellow pages. That was my Bible. And I used to get those, you know, those mints, those white or the sort of after dinner mints. They're like square. And my grandmother used to have those, but I would get those, and I would. And then I had a little cross that, you know, those 25-cent machines, or you put them in and you turn the knob and out comes a little toy, you know, in a piece of plastic, you know, and there was this cross. And so I used to pretend, this is years, I mean, I used to pretend like I was a priest. And I remember when I was maybe not much older than that, and we were at my grandmother's house, and looking at her family Bible. She had this big Catholic Bible with these beautiful pictures of Jesus, and, you know, it was big, right? And I used to remember asking my grandmother about that, you know? I remember asking my grandmother about, you know, why do we stop crying? My grandmother was a voracious reader. She was devout, you know, Catholic and everything. And I said, Grandma, why do we stop crying? She says, the Holy Spirit comforts us. I still remember that. So I'm in this place that I'm not supposed to be in, and of course, I'm not supposed to be here. God reached out his hand. He was like those angels that said, you don't know the way out of here, but I'm going to bring you out. Amen? See, sometimes you think that you have to get yourself, just call out on God. You say, God, I've had enough. I want to surrender to you. He will reach out his hand, and he will rescue you, right? And he will bring you out. Now, here's the point, though. Here's the next point. When he brings you out, don't linger nearby. Watch this. Go back to Genesis 19. Go back to Genesis 19. So the men seized the hand of his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. He reached his hand, gets him unstuck, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. They rescued him, right? They delivered him outside the city. Lord, please help me. Please save me. Get me out of here. And when they brought him outside, one said, escape your life. Run. Don't look behind you. Stay. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Do you sense there's urgency in that? Get out of here. Just run for your life. Just go as fast as you can. Don't look back. Don't delay. Just go, 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 right? But Lot said, oh, no, my lords. Whoa. Lot, you're hesitating, you're delayed, you're lingering. Now they got you out here and they're saying, don't you realize how serious this is? Well, but my lords, oh, now you've been so kind to me. Verse 19, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountains. Whoa, Lot, they just rescued you. You don't think that God can't bring you to where you need to be, right? You think God is, he's like, I rescued you, but then, hey, you're on your own from here, right? Hey, I paid the down payment on your mortgage, but now you're on your own after this, right? No, if God is able to deliver you from the Sodom, he can deliver you to bring you to the mountains, amen? Right. But here's my point here, watch this. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your eye. You've magnified your loving kindness, to your, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? Now, what the town he's talking about is a town called Zoar. It's one of the towns that was destined for destruction. Why? Because it was just like Sodom and Gomorrah. let me go there. Let me linger, you know, let me not go very far. You get me out of sauna, but let me hang out a little bit more. When God decides to deliver you, it is not so you can still linger at Sodom and be influenced by Sodom once more. It is to bring you out and completely change your direction in your life. See, some Christians, some people want to linger and dabble in sin, right? Let me just have a little bit of this and have a little bit of God. Have a little of this and have a little of God. And can I just go over the small town? And a little sin is like a little leaven that will spread out and affect the whole thing. Just a little second look. A little, I kind of like what I see. A little, it's not so bad. A little poison is too much poison for me. A little sin. Paul says, a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Remove it all, right? If God has rescued you from Sodom, if he's delivered you from Sodom, don't even want to drink the waters of Sodom because they'll be infected again. God is calling his church to be a pure bride. We are not to become like the world, to win the world. We are to become like Jesus so that we are stand different than the world. So the world says, you got something different because I tried all the rest. And some people want to live and say, you know, I want to have friends and influence people by living like you. I think I'll win you by living like, no. The world's looking for something different and distinct and refreshing. That's something compromised and complacent. Compassion of the Lord is upon him. Lot is hesitant, is not really willing to leave, and then once he leaves, he's not really willing to go very far. And at the end of the story, he becomes, well, ineffective. His daughters get him drunk. They sleep with him. That's gross in itself. At the end of the story, Lot had an opportunity to really just be just like Abraham and to go back and live, and he doesn't do that. Why? Because he decides to dabble and linger and delay. And friends, I guess the message from the Lord is this. Don't drink a drop of Sodom's water. Don't linger where you know you're not supposed to be lingering. The grace of God has reached out and has rescued you. If all you do is live for him, despite what the world thinks, even if it hates you, you'll be satisfied in God. Lot says, let me escape. He lets him escape there. Sodom and Gomorrah gets destroyed. And Lot, of course, then becomes the God's compassion is on those who are stuck. Call out on him. Surrender everything. Don't allow a little leaven. Take his word seriously. Put him first. Read the whole word. By the way, Jesus quotes a lot from the Old Testament. The New Testament is full of the Old Testament. So guess what? It's one book. It's one story. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the deliverer. He makes you a new creation. He gives you a new start. Live with your eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have compassion on us, Lord. You have had compassion, Lord. And Lord, thank you, Lord. There may be some Abrahams who are watching or listening, who are interceding for the lots of this world, who are calling out on your mercy, Lord. Lord, there may be some lots who are watching who are in a place they don't want to be, but they don't know how to get out. Call out on God, and He will hear you. Follow Him. If He says flee, flee. If He says get out of what you're in, get out. Don't hesitate. And don't linger. Cut the cord, go as far as you can. If you're in a relationship you're not supposed to be in, don't delay. Don't try to make it work out. If God wants to change this other person, let God change the other person. But you need to focus on the Lord. Don't delay, don't linger, and don't hang out close by. Change directions completely. Go as far as you can. Make God the focus of your life. What you spend here in this short period of time on this earth is significant for eternity. Don't waste it in Sodom. Don't waste it in Gomorrah. Make God the God of your life and see what He will do when you are completely sold out to Him, not caring what people think, but only wanting to please your Lord, who has been gracious and compassionate to hear your cry. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday, and happy Thanksgiving. Amen. We'll see you later.
Raising up the blue.